It's common for Christians to talk about our Christianity being a relationship, not a religion. Because after all, the Bible talks about knowing God and about knowing Jesus. But how? How do we relate to Jesus? After all, as we were thinking last week, Jesus is now up in heaven, and we are emphatically still down here on earth. How do we relate to Jesus? Well, when we get towards the end of the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and which tell us about the life of Jesus here on earth, the disciples are about to be in the situation we are now in. The night before Jesus was arrested, Jesus told them he was going to leave them. He's going to go back to heaven via the cross, via the grave, via the resurrection, via the ascension. Now, as he tells them this, he well anticipates that they will be devastated by this, because they've enjoyed a wonderful relationship with him for that 3 years while he was with them here in his public ministry on earth. Now, what would they do now without him? Well, Jesus' answer is that he isn't going to leave them alone. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. There's a great verse from John 14, or several verses, John 14, verses 15 to 18, where this is Jesus saying this. He says, "If you love me," John 14, 15 to 18, "you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And that is what the day of Pentecost is all about. So my aim this evening is to try and just get a snapshot, a brief picture of the work of the Holy Spirit, looking at what the heart of that work is. God willing, you'll be reading the Bible for many years to come, and you'll, with God's help, be able to fill in a bit more of the picture, but just want to get you the main framework, but also to show what it personally means for us. But let's get on with this, into the story, just to get a feel for what was going on. I've got 3 points this evening, but I'm just warning you, the last one's the longest. Okay. The first point is when. When. Last week, we looked at the ascension of Jesus. And I mentioned then that Jesus spent 40 days after he rose from the dead teaching the apostles. And one of the things he taught them was that the Holy Spirit would come. If you just turn literally back a page to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that is in these 40 days, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now." And verse 8, just 3 verses on, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." So after Jesus ascends to heaven, the disciples return to Jerusalem, being good, doing what they were told, to wait in Jerusalem for Jesus to keep his promise to send the Holy Spirit. And then at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we read, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." How long did they have to wait? When the day of Pentecost arrived. When was the day of Pentecost? Good question. You might perhaps have noticed when I read through Acts 2 earlier that on this day in Jerusalem, there were Jews from all over the known world who'd all gathered in Jerusalem. That was because Pentecost was actually one of the traditional Jewish feasts when Jews gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate and to worship. It was basically a Jewish harvest festival. It was celebrated 50 days from the Sunday after Passover. Pentecost was a Greek word meaning 50. That's what Pentecost means. But of course, hold on, if you think about that, this year, when this was all happening, that Passover, Jesus had died. And on the Sunday after that Passover, Easter Sunday, he'd been raised from the dead. So Pentecost was 50 days after Easter. 50 days, 7 weeks. Remember, they count the day at the beginning as well as the day at the end. And that's why St. Christians celebrate Pentecost 7 weeks after Easter. But more important is that if it was 40 days to his ascension, 50 days to Pentecost, 10 days after the ascension. So when on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the ascension, so they were sitting there in Jerusalem waiting for 10 days. There were, we read in later on in Acts 1, there were about 120 of them. They devoted themselves to prayer. And then on the day of Pentecost, it happened. Now, what happened? Well, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So my second question, the first one is when, on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the ascension. Second question is who? Who? Well, simple answer is the Holy Spirit. But who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the key thing, if you forget everything else I say in this point, the key thing in this point is that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing, not just power. He is fully God. And this is when it starts to get a bit sort of a bit mind-boggling when we start to think about God. But let's just say three things that the Bible clearly teaches us about God. Firstly, the Bible insists that there is only one God. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. Okay, the Bible's crystal clear there's only one God. So far, that's pretty simple. But the Bible is equally crystal clear that this one God is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. For example, if you get baptized, or if you have been baptized, we always quote at baptismal service this verse where Jesus is speaking. He says, go therefore, this is Matthew 28, 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So there are three persons in the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're all persons. They're not just things, they're people. The Father is a person, the Son is a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person. And you can see that as well. I read earlier from at the beginning of the sermon from John 14, Jesus said, I will send you another helper. He's talking about the Spirit. Well, a helper's a person. I'm going to send another person to help you. So the Bible says there's one God. The Bible says that one God is three persons. The Bible insists that each person is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Once we understand that the Father and the Son are God, well, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're put alongside each other. The Holy Spirit is also God. Not just a bit of God. Jesus is here, 100% God. Holy Spirit is here, 100% God. God the Father, 100% God. So on that day of Pentecost, nearly 2,000 years ago, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, God had come to them. Not merely some power or some influence, but God himself had come. Now, Lord Jesus had returned to heaven, but they weren't left alone. God came to be present with them forever, to live in them, Jesus said. Forever. So the wonderful truth is, what does all this mean? And why is it so key that the Holy Spirit is fully God? It means that as a Christian, you are never alone. Jesus is always with you by his Spirit. Go home, Jesus is with you. Go to school, college, work, wherever tomorrow, Jesus is with you by his Spirit. You're never alone. Jesus is always with you by his Spirit. Second point, we're motoring. But third point, what What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? And what I want to do here is just put together two verses to get the sort of big picture and then just say, explain three details. All right? One of those two verses to give us the big picture we've already looked at, John 14, 16, 17. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You see, Jesus had been their helper up to this point, but he's going back to heaven. Jesus said, don't worry, I'm sending you another helper. So what that means is, for this that verse to make sense, is Jesus is saying, look, all that I have been to you, the Holy Spirit will be to you. Just as I've been with you and helped you in various ways, the Holy Spirit will be with you and help you in those same sort of ways. And the other verse I want to put alongside that is John 16, 13, 14. When the Spirit, this is Jesus speaking again, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me. So Jesus, you see, who's been with them to be their helper, wonderful helper, but he's not just any old friend. You probably have all sorts of friends who help you, but this is a special friend because Jesus is the Son of God who died to save you and came to be your Lord as well as your Savior. Jesus is the most important person in the universe. So when you have been saved by him, the most important thing in your life should be bringing glory to Jesus. You want everybody to know how wonderful Jesus is, this wonderful person who died to save you. This wonderful person who is also the Son of God. You want him to be honored. You want him to be glorified. You want him to be praised. That is a Christian's great aim in their life. I've come to know the best person in the universe, and I want you to know about him and to praise him as well. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit will help you do. So my sort of summing up in a simple sentence of what's the Holy Spirit's work about is that the Holy Spirit came so that you can know Jesus and live for his glory. The Holy Spirit came so that you can know Jesus and live for his glory. That's the big idea. But I just want to spend the rest of the time I've got pointing out three things that the Holy Spirit does in your life to sort of aid to achieve that so that you can know Jesus and live for his glory. And the first of these is that the Holy Spirit brings you to faith in Jesus. He gives you new life. Now, think about when you became a Christian. I said there are lots of things elders love doing. One of the best things is when people come to faith and they are interested in getting baptized, and we sit down with them and say, well, tell us your testimony. Tell us your story of how you became a Christian. I mean, like Sorrel that we heard of a week ago. It's so exciting hearing what Jesus has done in people's lives. But if you think back to that time when you became a Christian, some of you it's very recently. I know some of you it was at camp. So let's think about camp. Now, for all of us, there was a time before you were a Christian, and then there's a time when, wow, now I've become a Christian. How did it happen? Because I think most of us would have to say, well, I'd actually heard about Jesus lots of times before. Maybe you'd been coming to youth club, and you'd heard week after week an epilogue, maybe some of you for years. And it never seemed to make sense, but suddenly, there at camp, it did make sense. And others of us have got similar stories from years gone by. You suddenly saw that you were a sinner heading for God's punishment. You suddenly realized you couldn't save yourself. Suddenly it all came clear and you understood that Jesus had died to save you. And you wanted him to save you. And you wanted him to be in charge of your life. And you asked him to do that. Now, my question is, why? Why did it happen then? For some of you, Pentranant, when was it? April 2013. Why did it happen then? Why not 3 years ago when you were at a youth club or whenever it was? And why me? Why did you become a Christian and there was somebody else sitting next to you maybe that same evening and nothing happened? I mean, they heard the same message as you did, but they didn't respond. Well, the answer is, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. As Stephen explained this morning from John 16, verse 8, where it says this: when he, that's the Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You know, the Holy Spirit worked in your heart, and you thought, this is true. I'm a sinner. You saw your need. So the Holy Spirit works in you so that you feel, help, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need Jesus to save me. And the Holy Spirit works in your heart so that you have a new life. In John chapter 3, Jesus famously says, you must be born again. And if, like Nicodemus, you ask, well, how can I be born again? What does that mean? Well, the answer comes three times in that passage, that it's got to be born by the Spirit. And there's one of them, John 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, you know, physical flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who brings new spiritual life. About 150 years ago, a man called J.C. Ryle wrote these words. So 150 years ago, the language is a little bit quaint, but I think you'll understand it. Talking about this new birth. He says, doubtless it is no outward bodily alteration. You didn't look any different when you became a Christian. But undoubtedly, it is an entire alteration of the inner person. It adds no new faculties to a person's mind. Can't suddenly, you know, get a PhD in physics when before you couldn't add up. But undoubtedly, but it certainly gives an entirely new bent and bias to all his old abilities. His will is so new, his taste is so new, his opinions so new, his views of sin, the world, the Bible, and Christ so new, that he is, to all intents and purposes, a new person. The change seems to bring a new being into existence. It may well be called being born again. You know, you just, everything looks different, the way you view things. So the first thing the Holy Spirit does, so that you know Jesus and live for his glory, is he gives you new life. He brings you to faith in Jesus. You know, you can't pat yourself on your back and say, ha, I was really clever, I believed in Jesus. So-and-so didn't. No, it's the Holy Spirit who enables you to do that. And then what does he do, having brought you to faith? Well, the second thing, the Holy Spirit works in you to make you more like Jesus. Remember, we saw that the Holy Spirit wants to help you live for Jesus' glory. He will glorify me. How do we bring glory to Jesus? Well, the most important way we bring glory to Jesus is becoming like Jesus. We have a saying, I don't know if you've heard it, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Copying somebody is a real form of flattering them. And that's pretty true spiritually as well. Jesus is the most wonderful person who has ever lived, and it brings glory to him when wretched sinners who've got all sorts of horrible habits and so on, like us, are changed to become more like him, who is such a wonderful person. So if you're a Christian, say, what's the rest of my life about? Well, the big story, the biggest story of all, is that God wants you to be like Jesus. He's making you more like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for those he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. God wants to make you like Jesus. Now, that means like Jesus in character. It doesn't mean like Jesus to look at. It doesn't mean you have to go through your Bible, you know, find some old Bible pictures and try and see, oh, Jesus seemed to wear white and he had a beard, so I better grow one. Now, it doesn't mean that. You don't have to look like Jesus. It doesn't mean that all Christians should have the same sort of personality. God is not in the business of, say, changing people who are really outgoing into people who are shy, or people who are very shy into extroverts. What he's in the business of is changing our character, changing us from people who hate others into people who love others. And why am I talking about that tonight? Because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What was Jesus like? Jesus was loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, controlled. What's the Spirit doing in our lives? Making us like Jesus. It's a life's work. I've been a Christian for getting on for 40 years. It's still got an awful lot of work to do in me. And I'm sure the other Christians here who've been Christians a long time would say the same. But by God's grace, I'm not what I once was. He has made some progress. If you read a bit more of that passage in Galatians, you'd find out there was a battle going on in Christians. You've still got your old sinful nature, wanting to do the wrong things, but now the Spirit's at work in you, wanting to do the right things. And there's this battle going on. And so with the Holy Spirit's help, you defeat those horrible sinful habits and become more like Jesus. But then there's one final way that the Holy Spirit helps you to live for Jesus' glory. And that is thirdly, that the Spirit equips you to serve Jesus. There's a great little passage in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12:4-7, which, as you'll see here, tells about gifts coming from the Spirit. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And in that same passage, Paul goes on to draw the picture of a church being like a body. Now, in your body, you've got hands, you've got feet, you've got eyes, you've got nose, you've got ears, you've got a tongue, you've got things inside that I don't know about. But they all have different parts to play. And if your body's going to work well, they all have to be working properly. And he says the church is like that. We've all got different gifts, different abilities, but if the church is going to work properly, then we all have to use those different gifts. Not say, oh, I wish I could be like her, I wish I could do what he can do. And we've all got different gifts, and they're all needed if the church is going to work properly together. And the aim that the Spirit is working through us is for the common good, so that others are helped and built up in their faith or come to faith, and ultimately that Jesus gets the glory. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, as each has received the gift, use it to serve one another, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So people praise Jesus for the wonderful things he's done through us. So there you are, praise God for his Holy Spirit. Just imagine that you are moving to a part of the country where you don't know anyone. Imagine you are looking for a new church. And you say, I want to join a good church. And I got the idea from the Bible that a good church will be one where God's Holy Spirit is at work. And so you go to that, you know, you think, I'll try out this particular church. And you go to a church, you've never been there before, you turn up on a Sunday, and you see what goes on in the service, and you watch out what's done after the service, and you're thinking, now what do I look out for to know if the Spirit is at work here? Well, do I try and see if they talk a lot about the Spirit? Do I listen to hymns that mention the Spirit a lot? No. What you look out for is, do they make much of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there hymns and songs full of Jesus? Does the teaching from the Bible, the preaching, glorify Jesus and say how wonderful he is? Is there a real desire in that church to make Jesus known to other people? Are the people like Jesus in the way they treat each other? Are they loving and kind to each other? If the answer to all those questions is yes, even if the Holy Spirit is never mentioned, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is at work. Because the aim of the Holy Spirit is not to draw attention to himself. His aim is that Jesus may be known and loved and trusted and honored and praised. John 16, verse 14. He, Jesus says, speaking of the Spirit, will glorify me. If you forget everything else this evening, remember that the Spirit's aim is to bring glory to Jesus, to enable you and others to know him and to live for his glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you indeed that he opened our eyes to see who Jesus is and what he'd done for us, and he gave us grace to trust in Jesus. And Father, thank you that he is at work in us now, Lord, to make us more and more like Jesus, and that we might live for his glory. So Father, we do pray indeed that we would be a church where your Spirit is greatly at work in us and through us, a church where Jesus is glorified. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.